Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. Jesus appears to the disciples. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The word of God for the people of God.
Thank my sister in Christ for sharing those words of truth that can be trusted. Thank you, my friend. You know, it's interesting. Some of you were probably hopeful that this is when the pastor was going to be instituting the Choose Your Own Scripture Sunday. A brother in Christ who's particularly ornery in Sunday school said, maybe you could take requests and people could raise their hands and I would preach from whatever they shouted out. And I wanted to share with you definitively this Sunday, that ain't going to happen. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this day that you've given us. We give you the praise. Thank you that you call us to believe and trust and know for certain that you're at work in our lives. You're approaching us even in this moment. Thank you for your love and your power. And it's in the name of the risen one, our Savior, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Reverend John Jewell shares the following story. I wanted to relate it to all of you because it reminds me of some of the young ladies that we work with in Kaya, the spiritual renewal event for those youth who are incarcerated. Virginia was 19 years old and pregnant when she went to live with her 15th set of foster parents. Her case file read like a textbook example of neglect, abuse, and bureaucratic failure. She sat silently in a chair, hands neatly clasped, staring into her lap. The foster parents, whose three children were in school, had been appraised of Virginia's story and promised that this placement would be, quote-unquote, temporary. Temporary, you see, was the story of Virginia's life. Finally, the foster mother said, "Are you frightened, Virginia?" "Kinda," she replied without looking up. Then Virginia said, "I've been in lots of homes." "Well," the sympathetic woman tried to reassure the bewildered young mother-to-be, "let's hope this time turns out for the best." Virginia's reply, Reverend Jewell says, is one of those statements that sticks to your soul. It was flat, without change of tone, and without Virginia even looking up. She responded, It hurts too much to hope. You know, it's easy to become overwhelmed today. I went into a new coffee place called Starbucks the other day. I don't know if you've heard of it. No, there are not plans for them to open up one in our entryway. I'm sorry about that. I apologize. But I went in there, and it was interesting because I went in and I had my big dorky grin on. You've all seen it before. You're seeing it right now. And I'm kind of looking around and just waiting to kind of engage people and say, hi, and how are you? And it's nice to be here with you. And this is what I was met with. I could have walked in there, my head on fire. Hey, how you doing? A disconnect, and yet a connection to a certain kind of truth. Now, whenever we are allowing ourselves to be inundated with a truth that the world sends our ways, we can sometimes miss the truth that God has sent our ways. That Jesus is risen from the dead. That, my friends, is the bottom line truth. That, my friends, is the truth that defines us at this very moment. No matter what other news comes our way, Jesus being risen from the dead is what gives us hope for tomorrow. It is indeed what fills us, sustains us, enlivens us, and allows us to engage with a world that sometimes can be more than challenging. The disciples were being defined by other things when Jesus comes to them in this scripture. They were huddled behind locked doors. And in John, there's always, always a double meaning to statements. Locked doors, closed minds, closed hearts. They put up walls between themselves and experiencing any more hurt. And Jesus comes through not only the physical locked doors, but the locked doors that we create in our minds and our hearts to bring new life and hope. And he came to those first disciples, bringing a truth. I'm alive. What I said would happen did happen. And that means that God has the final say. And that means that death holds no power over you anymore. And that means that even when the world challenges you, there is still hope. Because I live. There was one that was not there, and he's my favorite disciple. I want to go ahead and share that with you right now. He's gotten a bad name, and he's gotten this moniker that people have placed on him time and time again. But whenever you look at Thomas, or doubting Thomas, you understand that there is really more to this story. We understand that at the beginning of chapter 11 in John, it may be that he could have been called courageous Thomas, or even unknowing Thomas. When he says to his fellow disciples, this is Thomas, the same disciple, who are reluctant to follow Jesus to Bethany, let us go, that we may die with him. That's Thomas. That's the same Thomas. Now, didn't someone just try to stone Jesus there? And it's Thomas saying, come on, guys, let's go. In the 14th chapter, it may be confused Thomas when Jesus tells his disciples that there are many dwelling places in his Father's house, Jesus is speaking these words in the 14th chapter, that he is going to prepare a place for his disciples also, and that they know the way to the place where he is going, Thomas interrupts and says, "Hold on, Lord. We do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" You see, there is more to Thomas than meets the eye. There's an exuberance, certainly. There's a misunderstanding that he has. And it's not really doubt as much as offering a question so that he could believe. I'm thinking about this. Jesus has appeared to the disciples, and it's approximately a week later that Thomas comes and gathers with them. We have to understand that time frame, that sometimes God doesn't answer our questions immediately either. Whenever we put a question before God, just like Thomas was questioning, sometimes the answer doesn't come immediately. I know that might be a shock to some of you. For those of you who pray and get immediate answers, you don't have to listen to the following sermon. For the rest of us, whenever we pray, and there's a searching, and there's a laying before God, and there's a humbleness, and there's a humility, and there's a vulnerability that we understand is okay to have before God, we understand the questioning. We understand putting it before God and, in essence, saying, "Lord, boy, I would really like to see your presence. I'd really like to feel it. Because, Lord, it hurts too much to hope with what I'm going through right now." Eventually, Jesus does appear to Thomas. And he shouts out, "My Lord and my God!" There is an exuberance there. There is an excitement. And if I woke up any of you, I apologize. But really, I mean, there's a questioning there, and there's a time frame that has taken place. There's a waiting. There's a season that God has put Thomas into where there's a churning in his soul. If you've ever waited for an answer to prayer, waited for guidance from God, you understand Thomas? If you've ever had a prayer that you've laid before God again and again and again and you didn't seem to be hearing anything, you understand Thomas? And so whenever there is finally an answer, okay, Jesus gives an answer. "I'm risen from the dead. You can believe in everything that I said. It all came true." For Thomas to have that excitement and enthusiasm that he didn't really care what anybody else thought about him, that's exciting, isn't it? That's a powerful witness of faith. Now, I'm not asking any of you to stop calling him Doubting Thomas or to all of a sudden have him as your favorite disciple just as he is mine. But I am asking for you to simply understand what was going on here and to maybe put yourself in Thomas's shoes. As far as that's concerned, maybe this morning, you're already there. I believe from the Scripture. I believe from personal experience. I also believe from seeing it in lives of others that we have a God who continues to speak to us, to speak truth from His perspective, not from the worldly perspective, to speak hope, to shower us with love, not just once, but each and every day. You know, this particular Sunday that we're in is the second Sunday in Easter season. Do you understand that it is a season in the church calendar year? Now, there are some pastors that choose to take this particular Sunday off because they've had a thing called Holy Week. And sometimes you can tell if somebody's gone through Holy Week as a pastor because they have this vacant look in their eyes. And there's a babbling and there's a drooling that takes place. And you know, they look kind of disheveled and wild. John the Baptist. So they take off. But to me, this Sunday is critical. Because this is a Sunday that reminds us that while Easter is celebratory and exciting and we sing Christ the Lord is risen today, that is a truth for each and every Sunday and each and every day and each and every day of our lives. We, my friends, are in a time in which the church is needed now more than ever and is more important than ever. And so we are called to be very honest in our questions that we bring before God, but also to be vulnerable in how God is going to answer and speak to us, a truth and bring to us a joy that can only come from Him. Today, it's a good day to be in church because we are going to be tasting of God's goodness today. You know, in the 14th chapter of John, there's also communion that is taking place, and there's this sense of hope that Jesus is speaking to people there, and He talks about peace. I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. And then He says these words right at the end of that chapter. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not let them be afraid. Communion speaks to us of the living Christ. Communion speaks to us of the resurrected Christ. Communion speaks to us of the body and blood of Christ to nourish us, to remind us that having hope should never hurt. But hope and joy and promise and love are what define us each and every day. At this table, and I invite the communion stewards, those who would be serving communion along with me, to come forward at this time. At this table, we remember the resurrected Christ. Certainly indeed, we understand Jesus spoken of in Scriptures today. But isn't it wonderful that in this body broken, the body of Christ, broken for the people of God. And who are the people of God? Offered for us, given for us to sustain our lives, to remind us that Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen indeed. The body of Christ, broken for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Then also, a reminder of that blood shed and how this points us towards God's grace in our journey. This is God's love poured out so that if we are thirsting for a deeper relationship with God, as we receive communion, God is giving us just that, a deeper relationship with Him. Christ's blood shed for us, for the people of God. Once again, who are the people of God? The blood of Christ shed for all. Thanks be to God. After the communion stewards receive these elements of grace, you are welcome to come forward and receive them as well. This is an open table. That means that all people are welcome to receive this. And as you taste the bread and the juice, as you receive the body and the blood, know that God is reaffirming that relationship that he has with you through Jesus. Know that he is reminding you of the hope that you have in a relationship with him through Jesus. And know that if you want to reaffirm that relationship, you can do that right now. Or if you haven't accepted that saving relationship with God through Jesus, you can do that right now as well by simply saying, Lord, I seek to know you through Jesus. Receiving these elements, receiving this taste of God's love.